Now let us hear God's word, first of all from the book of Psalms, Psalm number 40, reading verses 1 to 5. The book of Psalms, Psalm number 40, at verse 1, let us hear the word of the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare.
And we read now in God's word in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 9 at verse 1. John chapter 9 at verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Thanks be to God for his words, and may he give us grace to lay hold on the truths that he has sought to convey to us in the reading of his word today. Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for the Holy Spirit who has inspired your written word. And now we pray that the Spirit would come down upon us all now to lead us to the truth in your word, to establish it within our hearts, and to lead us forward in more faithful service. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always inspiring, friends, to hear stories of people who have faced great challenges in their lives, particularly facing personal suffering, and have overcome that suffering to the extent that good things have flown from their experience. And surely one of the stories which will stay with us for many a long year is the story of Jane Tomlinson. That's the young mother of three who, for the last 7 years before her death, faced terminal cancer. and during that time raised something like £1.5 million for various charities. And the way that she did this was really quite remarkable. She entered into various events which were very challenging at a physical level, and for all of this she was sponsored. But if I read out what she did over the last 7 years, it really takes the breath away. She ran the London Marathon 3 times, the New York Marathon once. She did 3 triathlons, and she also entered an Ironman, which involves a 4-kilometre swim, a 180-kilometre bike ride, and then a marathon, and all that has to be done within 17 hours. And then she did 3 very long bike rides. The last one was across America, the whole distance. Now, I'm sure that she was very pleased that she was able to raise so much money for the charities that were close to her heart. But in various interviews that she gave over the years, she said that she had another motive. She said that she wanted people to see that even though you had a terminal prognosis, you could still lead an active and a fruitful life. One of her stock phrases which came out time and time again was this: death doesn't come with the prognosis. Death doesn't come with the prognosis. There's always more for you to do. And I think more than anything else, as I was preparing for this Lord's Day and my focus being on this story from John's Gospel, it was Jane Tomlinson who came into my mind, because her particular attitude and some of the messages that we can take from her life fit in with this story. Because this is one of the most important stories in John chapter 9. One of the most important stories in the whole of Scripture. If we as a people are seeking to go forward in our struggle with our own personal suffering and with the suffering of those we love. And I think it's important that this story, the story of how Jesus cured a man born blind, it's important how this story begins. It begins with the why of suffering. It begins with the why of suffering. We're told at the very beginning of the chapter that as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples say to him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now the disciples are seeking to enter into the why of this man's suffering. And that's the area we all move into whenever we ourselves are afflicted by personal suffering. And wherever people we love are afflicted by personal suffering, we always ask the question, why? And perhaps that question becomes all the more urgent when it involves someone like Jane Tomlinson, a young mother with 3 children, 43 years of age. The question becomes more urgent in our minds. I think my first experience of this was when I was about 18. And the father of one of my friends died very suddenly with a heart attack. I think, looking back, he must have only been in his early 40s. And I went to visit my friend, and I'll never forget what he said to me at that time. As we sat together in his bedroom, he said to me, "My dad was a good man. There are so many nutters out there that live long and happy lives. Why him?" Now, I didn't have an answer then. And I still don't have an answer now, any clear-cut answer to that why. I remember not long after I came to Mulgai, I had the funeral of a baby who had just survived hours after birth. And talking to a relative of the young couple involved afterwards, we both agreed that this was a very, very hard experience for young parents. And then this person said to me, and it's hard for you too, of course, because you've got to explain the reason why. Now, I didn't say anything at the time, but the fact was, I didn't know the reason why. And I still don't know the reason why. And I think that it's very wrong for anyone to try and explain why suffering has come to a particular person at a certain time. And it's so interesting that when Jesus' disciples wanted to go there, when they tried to engage Jesus in this theological discussion about the reasons why this man was born blind, Jesus knocks that on the head. He won't go there. He is not willing to discuss the reasons. He takes this common belief that was circulating at the time that if you had suffered misfortune, then you must have sinned in some way, or somebody close to you had sinned. He takes that and he deals with it with extreme prejudice. He's not willing to discuss it. What Jesus wants to do is to show that God can work even in these most difficult and most challenging of circumstances. He says to the disciples, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but God now has an opportunity to show his greatness in the midst of this man's suffering. What Jesus is interested in is what God will now do when faced with the suffering of this man. So this story, which began with the why of suffering, now moves to the what now of suffering. We now move on to another question, which is, what now in relation to this suffering? Jesus says at verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And Jesus sees some urgency about this. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There's some urgency about showing how God can work even in the midst of the most distressing circumstances. One of the most impressive things about Jane Thomason was the fact that she wasn't willing to accept the limitations that other people said were placed upon her because of her illness. And she was determined within herself to make the most of life while she still had it. Remember that motto, death doesn't come with a prognosis. There was still a life to live, and there was still a life to be lived to the full. And so Jesus brings this message very clearly to his disciples, and he brings this message very clearly to us today. That this blindness which had afflicted this man was not just a tragedy to grieve. And it certainly wasn't a theological problem to discuss. But that this blindness was an opportunity for God to get to work. Because there is nothing out with the control of God, and there is nothing out with the purpose of God at any level of human experience. A few weeks ago, I picked up a book which had been lying unread for a long time in my study. It was called When Heaven is Silent. When Heaven is Silent, written by an American minister, now sadly dead, American minister called Ron Dunn. And the whole purpose of this book, When Heaven is Silent, is to show how God continues to minister to his people, even when they're going through the worst of human experiences. And Ron Dunn himself knew about this, because his oldest son committed suicide in his late teens. And Ron Dunn himself went into a 10-year depression after that, which at times brought him to his knees. And I remember I actually heard them preaching in St. George's Tron years ago. But in reading the book, I've calculated that I actually heard him preaching while he was going through this experience of depression. And it was an unforgettable message. God was ministering to him, obviously, in the midst of his worst experience. And so I can listen to somebody like him. I can really sit up and take notice when someone like him writes this in his book, where he says, more important than discovering the origin of suffering is the display of God's works in the midst of that suffering. More important than discovering the origin of suffering is a display of God's works in the midst of that suffering. Perhaps we can't stop asking the question, why? But there's another question to ask, and that question is, what now? And while we have a God in heaven, a God who's revealed to us in the life and character and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, then the next question, the what now, will always be relevant. Some years ago, I had to do a series of talks to Primary 7 in Craigdhu. And it was agreed that what I would do is every week I would take a real historical person who was one of my heroes. And top of the list at that time, and still pretty near the top, was Joni Erickson. I've spoken about Joni so often in the preaching here in St. Paul's. But remember, she was a young girl who at the age of 15, after a swimming accident, emerged paralyzed from the neck down. And the why of suffering was so keen in her mind at that particular time, that there were dark thoughts of suicide, and if she had the ability to actually reach out with her arms and pick up something sharp, she says in her book, she would have done it. But then gradually, as she began to understand more about God, and as she came to understand more about the purposes of God, and how they can work through the worst circumstance, the next question kicked in, what now? And so she learned how to paint, putting a brush in her mouth and painting fantastic pictures, but perhaps even more important than that, a worldwide ministry to the disabled was established, which is still going on today. And she's an inspiration to everyone with whom she has to do. Of course, she asked the question, why? But by the grace of God, the next question also came, what now? And you know, it's amazing. And I know it's easy for people to be cynical about things like this, but you know, Joni Erickson says today that her disability is the best thing that ever happened to her. Because she's a far better person in a wheelchair than she would have been able-bodied. And she would also say that this accident happened so that the work of God might now be displayed. Because there is nothing outside the control and the purpose of our God. Ron Dunn, to go back to him, also says in his book, I confess I'm still trying to get an answer to my why. And I'm still getting the silent treatment from God. But it's all right. I trust Him. For the present, I'll settle for a what now. And that particular statement leads us to what is the most important question in all of this, friends. And that is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ron Dunn says he's content with what now because he knows his God. He began with why and now he's moving to this what now. And so the story ends. The story that started with the why and then moved to the what now is now ending with the how come of healing. It's now ending with the how was this brought about. We're amazed, Julie, at the reaction of these neighbours and friends of the blind man. You know, when you see their reaction, it's perhaps understandable. People think that it can't be him. This is a fellow that looks like him. And then there's even this kind of suspicion. How then were your eyes open? You know, one of the saddest things about Jane Tomlinson's story is that a tabloid newspaper got hold of this idea that she wasn't as seriously ill as she was making out. And then she got abusive phone calls from people who were saying, you've no more got cancer than I have. This is just a big scam. It's amazing, isn't it? And to some extent, this is what's happening here to the blind man. Is this really you? How did this come about? They're bewildered. They're suspicious. But the man eventually is able to point them in the right direction. How then were your eyes opened? Well, the man called Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. And friends, that is the key to all of this. I'm not offering you this morning some sort of self-help strategy where you ask why first, and then ask, what now? What I want to emphasize more than anything else is that great things can come through our periods of personal suffering as long as we are close to this God who can do great things even in the worst of circumstances. It was through Jesus that the transformation came about. It was because this man had entered into a relationship with Jesus, however short that was, and however, in a sense, practical that was. It was because he met with Jesus that the transformation was able to come about. And this is what we have to grasp and what we have to apply to our lives. Ron Dunn again. As our knowledge and fellowship with God deepen, the more we will trust Him, and the more we trust Him, the less we need to understand. And once we recognize this, peace of mind lies within our reach. See, if we know our God, then we will trust them through the worst. That's the challenge that comes to us through Scripture whenever we're faced with problems like this. Now, I'm not saying that means that we just switch off all our questions. I'm not saying that we don't ask and that we don't grieve and that we don't feel the hurt of personal suffering. But if we know our God, if we have experienced His love, then by His grace, we can become content with His will. You know, I suppose it's a bit like, you know, if we have a friend and we hear someone reporting that our friend has said something bad or done something bad, and our knowledge of that friend just doesn't square with what we're hearing, and we say, well, I just can't believe that of him. I can't believe that of her. And if we know our God, then we can't think the worst of him. The God who would never cause us a needless tear. The God who places so much value on our souls that he would give his own son to be sacrificed. Well, the good purpose that God cherishes for each and every one of us, will that be wiped out because of difficult human experience, no matter how bad it is? You know, I've often shared with you this fantasy that I have, you know, about once we pass through the experience of death and we're assigned an angel, perhaps, to sit down with us in heaven and to explain all the ins and outs, all the ups and downs, all the twists and turns that our lives have taken, and to show us how God's purpose was working through it all. I've often thought that's a nice picture for us to hold in our minds. But you know, that was challenged recently by something else which I read from another man, who described the experience of passing into eternity like this. He said, I had a million questions to ask God, but when I met him, they all fled from my mind. And it didn't matter. I had a million questions to ask God, but when I went into the presence of his holiness, of his love, of his power, it didn't matter. Because in that experience, we see who God is. And that is really what the Apostle Paul is saying in his second letter to the Corinthians, where he talks about our light and momentary troubles. Now, this is a man who knew probably more suffering than either of us will ever have to go through. And he talks about them as light and momentary. And why are they light and momentary, Paul? They're light and momentary, says Paul, because they're achieving for us an eternal glory. All those troubles that we're going through, one day we'll be able to see that they were light, they were momentary, because they were achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Pile up all your troubles, says Paul, on the one hand. And then think about the glory of God which awaits us in the life to come, and you'll understand. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. That's the challenge that we face today, when we're confronted with our personal suffering, with the suffering of people that we love. We will always ask the question, why? But please God, through your grace, enable us also to come to that place where we say, what now? And in the midst of that particular question, help us never ever to lose sight of the fact that any good which will come out of this experience is because of Jesus, his love for us, and our response to him. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the midst of all the challenges of life, you would enable us to know your presence, to experience your love, and to hold fast to that good purpose which you cherish for all of us. We pray that you would make us sensitive to the needs of others who are going through difficult times, and that we would respond through the depths of the love which only Christ can give. And all this we pray in his name. Amen.